Looking to the help of God's own Spirit, we turn once again to Matthew chapter 2. Looking this morning at verses 12 to 18. Now we know that the four Gospels were written that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you and I might have eternal life. This is the purpose of the Gospel according to Matthew also. In chapter 1, he has told us who Jesus is. Jesus is the God who comes to save. But whose God is he? In the first part of chapter 2, we saw last week that Jesus is the only God that there is. He is the God of all people, of all cultures, of all times, and of all places. He is the God of the Jew, and he is also the God of the Gentile. But where shall we meet this Jesus? And how should we react if we were to meet him? Matthew now continues his story. In verse 11, the wise men have come from the east, and they have bowed down in worship before Jesus Christ. But that night, they were warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And so in verse 12, we are told that they departed for their own country in another way. And soon after that, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in verse 13 and commands him to arise, to take the baby Jesus and his mother, and to flee into Egypt and to stay there until God returns to Joseph with another word. The reason for this is quite clear at the end of verse 13. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I hope you and I notice there that as Christians and as the Christian church, you and I are particularly sensitive to the needs and the vulnerabilities of refugees, of immigrants and foreigners in our land. We are sensitive to their needs. We have care and concern for them because our God was once a refugee in Egypt. Joseph obeys the commands of the angel, for in verse 14 we are told that he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He did it at night under the cover of darkness, and such was the urgency of the command. And there we are told he stayed with the child and his mother in verse 15 until the death of Herod. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecy from the lips of the prophet Hosea. Out of Egypt I called my son. But very soon Herod the king discovers that he has been deceived by the wise men. And he becomes angry. He becomes very, very angry. And he gives the command, that every male child in Bethlehem and its surrounding areas that is under 2 years of age should be put to death. That command is executed, and the children are put to death. And this too, we are told in verses 17 and 18, was the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. And so, as Matthew presents us the story of Jesus Christ, this narrative concerning the birth and the exile of Jesus Christ, he tells us where you and I can meet Jesus today. We meet him, first of all, in history. This has been his burden in chapter 1 and here again in chapter 2. He is seeking to impress upon his readers that this Jesus of Nazareth is a historical figure, born of Abraham, born of the line of David, born into Bethlehem. This is a real person, born at a real time, born into a real family, in a real place called Bethlehem. History bears witness to the authenticity and the historicity of Jesus of Nazareth. When we speak of Jesus of Nazareth, we do not speak of a religious myth. We do not speak of a speculation of a pious mind. No, we speak of a fact. We speak of a fact in human history. This is falsifiable. This is verifiable. This is documented. This is historical fact. But it isn't just history as a big story, but this is also history in all the variety of our own individual stories. This is history not just written in books. This is the history of God, who meets us in our daily lives, who speaks to us, and who confronts us with the person and the truth that he actually is. And so, in the first part of chapter 2, we see that Almighty God comes to meet the wise men from the east, and he speaks to them through the star that appears in the sky, and the star leads them to Bethlehem. And there, with the help of the scribes, they are told that the King of the Jews will be born in Bethlehem. He meets us in history, in the big story of the universe. But he meets us also in our own stories, in the lives of our own times. He meets us in nature. He meets us in providence. He speaks to us all the time. But the God who meets us in history is the God who supremely meets us in prophecy. And so you notice twice in these verses, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament. First, in verse 15, he says, "So that the word spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And then in verse 17, he quotes the prophet Jeremiah. And then in verse 18, from Jeremiah 31:15. You see, history can tell us the facts concerning Jesus of Nazareth. But you and I need scripture to tell us not just the facts concerning Jesus, but you and I need scripture to tell us the meaning of the life and the work of Jesus Christ. History can give us the fact, but only prophecy in Holy Scripture can give to us the meaning of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So this God that you and I meet, He is the one who meets us in history. But do not forget, history alone is not enough. You and I need the word of prophecy. And He meets us in Holy Scripture. And He tells us everything that we need to know concerning the person and the work and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. This is why in the Protestant Church we continue to stress the importance of Holy Scripture. Preaching is central to our Christian worship, and the Holy Scriptures are central to our Christian discipleship. If you and I are Christians, this is the book that you and I need to read every morning and at the end of every day. Because it is in the pages of Holy Scripture that God has been pleased to reveal Jesus Christ to us. And beware, the enemy will do everything in his power to keep you and to keep me away from the pages of Holy Scripture. He will take you to many good books that will keep you away from the best book that is Holy Scripture. He will take you to many tapes and CDs and websites to sermons, but He will do it to keep you from God's own Holy Word. Remember, there is no substitute to Holy Scripture. And if you and I are girded with the whole armor of God, then you and I will have the sword of the Spirit always in our hands. The Jesus who meets us is the Jesus who meets us in history as well as in prophecy. But how will you and I react when we meet the authentic Jesus? Well, this is what we are told in verse 11. When the wise men came to Jesus, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How about Herod? He too has to confront the living Jesus Christ. And this is how he reacted to Jesus. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. And then in verse 18, notice the words of the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Notice the emphasis there. It's not just mourning, it is great mourning. And it seems to me that reading the four Gospels before us, that when men and women are confronted with the authentic Jesus, there is always a passionate reaction towards Jesus. There is never any apathy. There is no casualness at all. There is always a deep and a profound reaction towards Jesus. And you and I react in one of three ways. And you will see this in the rest of the Gospels. Some people, when they are confronted with Jesus Christ, they seek to silence and to kill him. That's what Herod was trying to do here. The moment he knew that Jesus was alive, he did everything in his power to put Jesus Christ to death. He wanted to silence the voice of God that was waiting and speaking to him. And that happens to us too. That when you and I meet Jesus Christ, we seek to silence his voice. We want to put him to death. But if we are not able to put him to death, then we react in another way, just as passionately. We do not want to kill him, but we are always wanting to run away from him. It is like the demon-possessed people. Whenever Jesus approached them, they said to him, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Leave us alone. Go away from us. We do not want you." Some people tried to silence him and to put him to death. Other people are just as passionate. They are wanting to run away from him. But there is a third group, and this is what we see in verse 11. They do not seek to silence his voice. They do not desire to run away from him. Instead, they bow down and worship before him. Like the wise men did, they worship him. And they bring an offering to him. An offering that signals their loyalty and their submission to him. Sir, madam, where are you with respect to Jesus Christ this morning? He meets you in the facts of history. He meets you in your own life stories. He meets you in the pages of Holy Scripture. You have something to do with him because he has something to do with you. How do you react to him? How do I react to him? Do I seek to silence his voice and to kill him? Am I running away from him even this morning? Or will I bend my knees, prostrate, and worship before him? Because Jesus is God. So we meet him and we react to him. But why is it that we have such strong feelings about Jesus Christ? What is it about Jesus Christ that evokes such strong emotions within us? I think the answer is given in verse 15. For there we are told that Jesus and Joseph and Mary were in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is why we read earlier from Hosea chapter 11, for these words come from the prophecy of Hosea at chapter 11 at verse 1. And I think the motive here is strongly that of the Exodus. You remember that in the Old Testament, Egypt was the land of serfdom. The people of God were slaves to Pharaoh of Egypt. And God took pity on them. And God rescued them through the leadership of Moses. And under the hand of Joshua, he brought them into the land of promise. And there he defeated all their enemies before them. He gave them the means of grace. He gave them the law in order to keep them, in order to bless them, and in order to bless the world through them. But the tragedy of the story of Israel is that after the death of Moses and of Joshua, the people broke their relationship with the living God. They turned away from him. They returned to their evils and to their idols. But what Israel could not do, now God was doing for us through Jesus Christ. Where Israel failed, Jesus Christ was going to succeed, and the blessing and the salvation of the world was now going to come through Jesus Christ. In other words, you and I have got very strong feelings about Jesus Christ, because when we meet him, we see the purity of God, and in his face, we see the impurities of our own sinful hearts. We see the purity of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we are convicted of the impurities of our own sinful hearts. That's why we react so profoundly against Jesus Christ, because he shows us up to be what we actually are. He shows us that we are failures. He shows us that we have fallen. And he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so we want to silence his voice. And so we choose to run away from him. But the reason Jesus came into the world was not to condemn the world, but instead it was to save it. He was the son called from Egypt. And when he went to the cross, he experienced all the horrors of sin and the penalty of sin. He died, the sinless one, for a sinful humanity, so that through him and in him and by him, you and I might become the righteousness of God. You see, my friends, Jesus was a refugee in Egypt, because you and I, every one of us here this morning, is a refugee fleeing from the wrath and the justice of a holy God. When Adam and Eve fell from the estate of sinlessness and innocence, they were driven away from the paradise of God. And as their children, you and I are homeless. You and I are friendless. You and I are living in a broken world. We live broken lives, and all our relationships are constantly breaking down. You and I are refugees you and I are constantly on the run. And the solution is not to keep on running. The solution is not to attempt to silence the voice of Almighty God. The solution is to find reconciliation with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother. And when you and I become Christians, the church becomes our family. You and I have this great problem. You and I are running away from God. And you and I will never find peace. You and I will never find rest and satisfaction until we are reconciled to God our Father through Jesus Christ, His Son. It was only a few months ago that I was reading in a Canadian newspaper called the National Post about a young lady in her late 20s whose name is Eva Carter. And for weeks and for months, she was advertising in the National Post newspaper, trying to trace her biological father, trying to find help to identify the father that she had never met before. Her mother had refused to tell her who her father actually was. And finally, one journalist caught up with Eva Carter, and he said to her, "We've seen your advertisements for weeks and for months. We want to know your story, and we want to hear your story." And finally, when they met up and they interviewed her, and it was published in the National Post, the question that the journalist had was quite simple. "Why are you so determined to find your father?" And Eva Carter replied quite prosaically, and she said, "He is the missing piece in my jigsaw of life. He is the missing piece in the jigsaw of my life." Sir, madam, you and I have a missing piece in the jigsaw of our life. It is God. It is our Heavenly Father. And our lives will never be well until we find Him and are reconciled to Him. And this is the whole purpose of the Gospel according to Matthew. And this is what Matthew is seeking to tell us, that the way to find our Heavenly Father is the way of the cross of Jesus Christ. May God Himself bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we are singing here verses 7 to 12. Psalm 139 at verse 7. "From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, thereif in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thy hand me lead, thy right hand hold shall be. If I do say that darkness shall me cover from thy sight, then surely shall the very night about me be as light. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee, but night doth shine as day. To thee the darkness and the light are both alike always. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh, my Spirit,
prophecies of Holy Scripture. Oh, we pray that we would be reconciled to Thee through Jesus Christ, and grant that when we meet Thee at the bar of eternal judgment, that we would be found as those who have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that we will not be those who are refugees, running away from Holy Scripture and the authentic Jesus who walks out of His pages to speak to us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.